Christy had a blessed day. Now, Christy had asked me, since we're doing the one word series and some of the lessons are a little bit shorter than normal, she said, we got to hurry up and get ready because we're doing the Valentine's Golden Agers dinner after this. She said, we're not going to have enough time if you do a short sermon. And I said, I got you covered. I'll give him a long one. I got to get in there. I think I'm on waffle making duty, maybe. But it is good to see everyone. We're happy that you're here. Now, we aren't doing a one word tonight, and we will. We're going to continue into that next week. We're going to talk about mercy and just, you know, go through sections and maybe stop and do a relevant lesson. And that's what I want to do tonight because it fits in so well with what we've been talking about in the mornings, and right in this section of the one-word lessons that we're looking at. But this afternoon, I got to see a young man that I baptized when he was 17 years old, when we lived in Missouri, right before he went off to the Army. And then when he got out, helped him out, get a job with the Missouri State Police. So he's a state trooper now in Missouri, and he's been for about a year and a half. And we kind of took him and his siblings under our wings. They had difficult home life and some difficulties. And so we became close with him and his sister. And a young man, he's 25 now, and he's been out on patrol for about, you know, a year and a half or so. And before all of this, and I talked to him again about it, I think I spent 3.5-4 hours talking to him this afternoon. He was passing through going to Alabama. so I got to have a good talk with him. Now, and like I did before he became a state trooper, I said, because a young Christian, I said, now you're going to see things that are going to be very difficult to see with your eyes. You're going to run across very difficult situations. And you got to be careful, because if you're not careful, what it will do is it will harden your heart. Right? And I don't know if I've ever told you this. One of the reasons why I quit law enforcement, the short version of this, got called to an apartment one night, and it was a murder. And by that time, I've been doing it long enough where I would see things and it wouldn't bother me. And so I go in there, and sure enough, I'm not going to describe what's going on. And the first thing in my mind, the first thing that I thought about, because it was getting near the end of shift, is, ooh, I'm going to get overtime on this. Can you see the problem? Right? Not that someone lost their life, but I'm going to get overtime on this. Right? And so then I thought about it, and it bothered me that it didn't bother me. And that was one of the reasons that I had to get out. Right? And so, like I was telling him, what I want you to think about in this lesson is, if we are not careful, our hearts will harden to a lot of things. Right? It can harden to the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, if we're not careful. Our hearts can harden to what's going on around us in the world. Right? If you're like me, you know, I stay up on all the headlines and I read. And, you know, one of my favorite things, geopolitics, I pay attention to all of that. Right? And if I'm not careful, my heart can be hardened to the chaos that's going on in the world. And there's a lot of chaos. You know what it is. I don't have to tell you. Right? Just it's just insanity. Right? And I find myself not being shocked sometimes. Well, that figures, right? You read, so, well, I knew that was coming. And it's just, it hits you again and again and again, and we can become callous to those things. And we can become callous to the fact that God is in control, He knows what He's doing, and He's got a plan. Right? So don't let your heart harden to those facts that God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. Our scripture reading a moment ago, Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. I want you to read this with me. Now, what he's doing here is he's quoting a passage from the book of Habakkuk in your Old Testament. Right? We all love to study Habakkuk. I'm sure you just did it last week, didn't you? Right? Those wonderful three chapters. Right? If we're honest, it's probably been a couple years. Right? Sometimes we actually accidentally turn there, maybe when we're shooting for Jonah. That's about the most Habakkuk we get. But right here, he's going to quote that. And so we read here, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Right, so now I want to be a good student of the Bible. Anytime I'm in the New Testament, it's an Old Testament quote. I need to go back to the Old Testament and see what was going on. So we're going to do that. And I want you to see something here. I want to mention this. And then we're going to have four short main points here in a few minutes concerning Hebrews 10, 38, and 39. Now, the theme of Habakkuk is God has a plan, so remain faithful. Right? And it's teaching us that justice is coming. Right? So if you're writing your Bible, I want you to write that in there. That's the theme of this book. Right? God has a plan. Remain faithful. Justice is coming. But I want you to notice chapter 1, the people of God, they ask four questions of God. Now, these questions probably are going to sound very familiar to God's people today as we look around at the chaos in the world. Tell me if these don't sound familiar. Maybe a question you've asked lately. Right? Question number 1, and we're not going to read all the passages, but verses 1 through 4, basically they're saying, "Have you forgotten about us, God?" Verses 12 through 13. "God, why do you allow evil, sin, and violence to continue?" The third question, verses 14 through 17. "God, why don't you punish evil immediately?" And then the fourth question, in verses 13 through 15. "Why don't you, God, show justice like we want you to show it?" Right, have you ever thought those kind of questions, maybe to some variation or another? Maybe as you're reading the morning news? Well, God has an answer. Go to chapter 2. So God's going to answer his people here. So chapter 2, read with me verses 2 through 4. Verse 2, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Now here it is, verse 4, pay attention. "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." When the prophet here questioned God's tactics and using the pagan, ungodly world around them to punish the children of Israel to accomplish his will, right? And he asks these questions here for the people. You know, God simply responds, "Have faith. The just shall live by faith." That's God's answer. You know, and many times we talk about faith, how we need to constantly have faith, right? As if it's a possession, right? Well, you know, indeed faith can be had, of course. But I would also suggest to you, what we're seeing here is that faith should be lived, right? You can have faith, but faith needs to be lived. That's God's answer to these questions, right? And so in the same discussion here, you know, we're being told faith should be lived. You know, lots of times we spend a lot of time, you know, we talk about what faith is. And that's good, that's needed, that's necessary. Right? And we do that so much, so sometimes I think we miss out on what faith does. Right? And how critical that is in our nihilistic culture. Right? This culture with no objective moral standard. Think about how important that is. Right? So now go back to Hebrews. Now you're going to see this passage actually quoted in several places, like in our study in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Right? For he's talking about, for in it the gospel, right? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and the just shall live by faith. Paul again quotes it in Galatians 3 and verse 11. And so we see this teaching from Habakkuk mentioned and quoted several times in our New Testament. That's how important this quote is. Right? And so you start to put it all together here, and I really want us to understand this concept, what we're being taught, between, you know, here and in Hebrews and back in Habakkuk, is that the righteous should live by a continued confidence in God. Right? Even in the midst of chaos and trouble and all of that, even when we can't see God's plan. Right, and remember the theme of Habakkuk, which is quoted here in Hebrews and other places, is that they should, you don't pass your life in doubt and fear and trembling apprehension. Don't live like that, but exercise your faith with a calm trust in God, regardless of what's going on around you. Right, and so in that sense, the scope of what the writer here in Hebrews is getting across to us, he's exhorting us, he's exhorting Christians. This is written to Christians. Right? He's exhorting us to remain resolute in our faith, even in the midst of persecutions. Even when we have that temptation, like he talks about in chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 13, that temptation, like children of Israel, to harden our hearts to the deceptive nature of sin. Right, and we ought to live, is his point here, in constant exercise of faith. Right, a faith that trusts in God, that trusts that he has a plan, a trust that he knows what he's doing. Right, and we shouldn't rely on our own merits or works or strength, but exercise a constant reliance on our Maker, our Creator, the sustainer of life. Like what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. He says, for I am persuaded. He says, I know. He says, I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. That's what he's talking about here in Hebrews. Right? This persevering confidence or belief in the Lord. Right? He's going to preserve us through the trials and the calamities. Now, in verse 38 here, when he says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Right? Again, quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And one thing I found very interesting, in the Septuagint translation of Habakkuk 2, and in verse 4. Now, Septuagint's a Greek translation of the Old Testament that was written about 250 years before Christ. It would have been the translation that Jesus and the apostles would have known very well. And I really appreciate the rendering of that. And it carries the idea of, see, he whose soul is unbelieving shall, on this account, be unhappy if he draws back. Or if he shrinks back, your translation might say. In other words, if he gives up. So you have a warning here to the one that shrinks back, that draws back, that gives up because it's too hard. He's saying you're going to experience, especially the next verse, you're going to experience the displeasure of God. In other words, the wrath of God. And so there's a warning in that we need to keep in mind here, because he's talking to Christians, right? He's going to be the man exposed to the divine wrath, right? God can't look at him but with displeasure. I think I said that right. Serious consideration here. Right, go back to Hebrews 2 real quick, verses 1 through 3. right? And so you get the warning right as the book begins, right? The danger of falling from faith. It's a real thing. Therefore, I'm in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things, in other words, the message we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Now, he's going to bring up the topic of angels here. Now, if you don't know this, the whole book of Hebrews, apparently you have some Jewish Christians that were thinking of leaving the faith and going back to Judaism. And so really it's an expose, an argument, basically saying, in Sean's words, what are you, nuts? Are you crazy? But why would you leave the covenant of Christ to go back to that? You can't even compare the two. So he's going through systematically reminding them of how great the covenant of Christ is. And he's going to use angels as an example here. Right? And the thing about the angels is, you know, once they sin, they're cast down eternally. 2 Peter 2:4, Jude 6. Right? They don't have access to the blood of Christ like we do by obedience to the gospel. Right? In other words, why would you even think about giving that wonderful blessing up? And then he uses that phrase there, drift away. Right? It's not like the individual got up and left quickly. It's the idea maybe of a boat at a dock that was left untied and it just slowly drifts away. Next thing you know, it's too far away to recapture. Now, all of that in mind, four quick ways here that faith impacts our lives, right? I know you might be scared thinking, oh, now he's getting into four main points now. Don't worry, they're not going to be that long. I want you to see here what he's writing in Hebrews 10, 38 and 39 with what we now know about Habakkuk chapter 2, that quote where it's from. And so number one here, what I need to see is faith provides direction. I hope you know that. I hope you believe that. Right now, the just shall live by faith. Again, that statement in Romans 1, verse 17, Galatians 3, and verse 11. Right? So without faith in God, our direction in life, it's open-ended. Right? And then inherently reckless. And so, now keep in mind, this is all leading up to the great chapter of faith in chapter 11. So I'm getting these lessons here in chapter 10, especially 38 and 39. It's, you know, God knew that we're going to ask that question. Well, what does faith look like then? How can it direct my life? And then he gives us, of course, this great chapter of faith. But verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Right, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, in your Old Testament, you know, we're thinking about faith. It's trust and obedience coming together. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, you probably know it well. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 119 writes, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 105. But then in verse 133, direct my steps by your word. So faith provides us a direction in life. You see, the one who lives without faith, go back to Hebrews 10, you know, might as well set sail on the sea without a compass and a map. Right? Faith is that true north, if you will. It gives us a vision in which we proceed by. But I want you to note this real quick in Hebrews 10. Then we're going to go on to our second of 4 points here. This is why this is so important. So stay with me here. Chapter 10, I want you to see this. Verses 1 through 4, you want to know what it's about in chapter 10? Christ died for you, perfect sacrifice. Right? Giving purpose, a.k.a. direction in our lives. Right? He's given you direction for your life in that perfect sacrifice. Verses 5 through 10, Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to save you. Why would you give it up? Right? Verses 11 through 18, Christ's promised sacrifice delivered the means to save you. Why would you throw it away? Verses 19 through 25, you know, we all probably know this passage pretty well, but, you know, we're called or we're directed to join ourselves to that means of salvation. Right? Especially, you know, what you see here in verse 22. Right? Our bodies washed in pure water, an absolute reference to when you obey the gospel. All right, verses 26 to 31, you know, listen, you can lose your salvation. In other words, you can lose your direction in life if you continue in sin, verse 26 and verse 29. And then 32 through 36, he's saying, if you read those verses, he's saying, remember what you endured to gain your salvation, to remain faithful. Why would you give it up? Why would you give it up? Why would you somehow think you can choose another direction? You can't. There is no other direction. It doesn't even make sense. And then verse 37 here, he's quoting Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, which, by the way, is a quote, a prophecy about the coming of the Lord's church. And he's saying this is the only means by which you'll be saved. And then we have 38 and 39, which we've already read. Number one, faith provides direction. Number two, faith promotes confidence. So look at that last part of verse 38. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Right? God does not delight in the one who draws back or shrinks back. Right? When push comes to shove, faith and righteousness allows us to be firmly rooted. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 1 and verse 3, that we shall be like a tree firmly planted by the rivers of water. Then here in Hebrews 6 and verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. In other words, trust in the promises of God. Right? Do you struggle with that? Go back to chapter 10. Right? It's all about trusting in the promises of God. God's got a plan. Right? Justice is coming. God's got a plan. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. Right? Did you do what it says in verse 22? Right? Having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, repentance, your body's washed pure water, baptism. Have you done that? Well, then have confidence. God said it. You did it. Have confidence. Sins removed. He will save you if you obey him. And in verses 35 and 36, same chapter, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. See, that hard heart will steal away your endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Faith promotes confidence. Number three, faith protects your soul. Look at verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. That's not us. Right? We are not those who draw back to perdition. Right? Doubt and uncertainty will destroy your faith. That's why I thought this lesson was important as we're considering the things from our Sunday morning series. Right? We're laying down the evidence that truth exists, absolute truth, that God exists. We look at the evidence. There's evidence. And the Bible's his word. And then next week we're going to talk about the New Testament being a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Look at Hebrews 12 and verses 1 and 2. And then we'll go to our fourth and final point here. You know, where are we to cast our gaze spiritually, right, for this protection? He's going to tell us. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about chapter 11. We're going to look at that in this last point here. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the races set before us, looking unto Jesus, your New American Standard, I love it. It says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Who's he? He's the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's victorious. He won victory for you already. The victory's already won. So the question is, will you not join yourself to the winning team, if you will? Right? Well, why would you quit the winning team? It doesn't make sense. right? But when our hearts become hardened, and we don't understand faith and what it does, we're susceptible, right, to how the devil ensnares us, entangles us. Now, our fourth and final point here, faith promotes action. Here's where a wonderful chapter, Hebrews 11, comes in. The great chapter of faith. You want to know what faith is? Right here. Faith in these examples is taking action based on a belief system. Right? It's not just thinking something, it's doing something. Lord, I want some examples. He said, I'm glad you asked. Here's a bunch for you, right? By faith, Enoch and Noah and Abraham. All this list right here. He's showing us what faith is. Faith wasn't just a part of their life. It was how they lived their lives. Understand, faith is not something where it's just here for a little bit and then gone. You know, I'm feeling good, so I have faith. I'm not feeling good, I lost my faith. That's not biblical faith. Right? It's a continual decision to direct my mind toward God and the things of God. It's a continual decision to allow God to work wonders in my life for the betterment of eternity. In chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, well, actually, let me read 39 and 40 here in chapter 11. And all these examples for you, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise or the gospel of the new covenant, right? These are all Old Testament people, right? God having provided something better for us today. We have the gospel, the new covenant, the blood of Christ. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. You see what you have access to, the blood of Christ? You have a reminder there. All right, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct, in other words, the way that you live your life, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. What's your mindset? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Two immutable facts about our God that he talks about actually in chapter 6. God doesn't change and God doesn't lie. If you obeyed the gospel, understand this. He will never leave you. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Don't be afraid. Right? Take courage. You know, I firmly believe that our faith as God's people will absolutely be challenged very soon. Right? And in big ways. But even if that's not the case, our faith is challenged daily by the sinful world around us. Here's our conclusion. So why does this matter? Why does all this matter? What do I do with this information? I'm looking at this passage. Listen, if I think there's a better way, I need to understand there is not. Right? If I think that I can figure it out all on my own without God, I can't. You know, if I think that I'll never fall prey to Satan and lose my faith, I can. And so I need to understand that faith provides direction, faith promotes confidence. Faith protects my soul, and faith promotes me to taking action. So that's what faith does. And I hope that was helpful for you, everyone here this evening. This evening, if you're subject to the gospel invitation, right, what the Bible says, right, it's not Sean's invitation, it's not the Fairview Church of Christ's invitation, it's the Lord's invitation, that you're clothed with Christ in baptism. Reenact his death, burial, and resurrection in water, immersion, baptism. And you're doing that because you love God. You believe in God. You're willing to repent of your sins and confess him before men. That's the call for you if you haven't done that. Don't be afraid. That's Satan. That's Satan making you afraid. Oh, it'll be embarrassing or whatever. Don't let him take control of your life. You make that decision. If you need to, or if you've done that and fallen away, don't fall prey to Satan. Let us help you in that, whatever the situation is. Let somebody know as we stand and sing, please.